टर्म एंड कंडीशन अप्लाई. ऑल स्टेट पिकरिंग एजेंसी के राजा बादशाह 6472903773 6472903773.
Listeners, welcome to another edition of Muslim's Perspective. Our time has been shifted from 3 to 4 to 4 to 5 p.m. on Saturdays. I'm pleased to be with you. This is your host, Alim Ali. Today's selection from the Quran is taken from Surah Nisa, which is the fourth chapter, and we're dealing with Ayah 1 or verse 1. Let's listen in.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا.
O mankind, fear your Lord, who created you from one soul and created from it its mate and dispersed from both of them many men and women. And fear Allah, through whom you ask one another and the wombs. Indeed, Allah is ever over you, an observer.
That selection is taken from the Quran, chapter 4, verse 1. So let's dive into a bit of the explanation on it, dear listeners. Today we reflect upon one of the most profound verses in the Quran, the opening verse of Surah Al-Nisa. It is a verse that lays the moral and spiritual foundation for an entire society. Before God speaks about marriage, inheritance, justice, or the protection of women and orphans, He first reminds humanity of something essential. Who created us, and where we came from, and how we ought to treat one another. God the Exalted says, O mankind, be conscious of your Lord, who created you from a single soul, and from it created its mate, and from the two spread countless men and women. And be mindful of God, through whom you make your mutual claims, and honor the ties of kingship. Surely God is ever watchful over you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Every phrase of this verse deserves careful reflection. It's a universal call. Notice that God does not say, O ye who believe. Instead, he says, O mankind, this is a call addressed to every human being, regardless of religion, ethnicity, nationality, language, or social status. This immediately establishes that the values contained in the verse are not confined to Muslims alone. They are universal values intended for the whole of humanity. Classical commentators such as Imam At-Tabari observe that God begins Surah Al-Nisa, chapter 4, in this manner because the laws that follow concerning a family, inheritance, justice, and social responsibility are rooted in a universal truth. Every human being is part of one family created by one Lord. How desperately our world needs this reminder today. We witness societies fractured by racism, nationalism, sectarianism, tribalism, political hatred, and economic inequality. Human beings often define themselves by the labels they carry, rather than by the Creator who fashioned them. God begins by removing every artificial barrier. You are first and foremost a servant of God. The foundation of every relationship, the first command is, be conscious of your Lord. The Arabic word taqwa is difficult to translate fully. It means living with an awareness that God is present, that He knows our thoughts before we express them, our intentions before we act upon them, and our deeds before anyone else witnesses them. Taqwa is not merely fear, it is love mixed with reverence, hope balanced by accountability. It is the inner compass that prevents a believer from committing injustice, even when no one else is watching. Every social reform begins with spiritual reform. Laws alone cannot create justice. Only hearts filled with God consciousness can. We are created from a single soul. God then reminds us, who created you from a single soul? The classical commentators of the Quran overwhelmingly identify single soul as the Prophet Adam, peace be upon him. This simple statement destroys every false claim of racial or ethnic superiority. If every human being descends from one father, then every human being is related. The truth is beautifully reinforced elsewhere in the Quran, chapter 49, verse 13. O mankind, indeed, we created you from a male and a female and made you into nations and tribes, so that you may know one another. Indeed, the most honored of you in the sight of God is the one most conscious of Him. Chapter 49, verse 13. Notice that God does not say He created nations and tribes so that we may despise one another or compete for superiority. Rather, diversity is a means of mutual recognition, cooperation, and appreciation. Difference is not a curse. It is one of God's signs. The measure of excellence is not race, not wealth, not education, not nationality, not family name, only God consciousness. The dignity of men and women, Allah says, or God says, continues in the Quran, and from it He created its mate. The majority of classical commentators accepted, based on authentic prophetic traditions, that Hawa or Eve was created from Adam. Yet the Quran itself emphasizes something even more profound than the manner of her creation. She shares the same human origin. The Quran consistently presents men and women as moral equals before God. Both are addressed with commands and responsibilities. Both are promised reward for righteousness. Both are accountable for their choices. God says in chapter 33, verse 35 of the Quran, indeed the Muslim men and the Muslim women, the believing men and the believing women, God has prepared for all of them forgiveness and a tremendous reward. Their roles in some aspects of family and society may differ, but their worth before God does not. The opening verse of Surah Nisa, which we are exploring today, reminds us that woman is not an afterthought in creation. She is part of God's deliberate and wise design for human flourishing. God then says, and from the two spread countless men and women. Reflect upon this. Every child born into this world ultimately belongs to the same extended family. Every refugee, every orphan, every neighbor, every stranger, every victim of war, every person suffering from hunger, every oppressed community, every one of them shares our human ancestry. The understanding transforms how we view humanity. It removes arrogance. It softens prejudice. It nurtures compassion. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of God be with him, demonstrated this repeatedly. When a Jewish funeral procession once passed before him, he stood in respect. When asked why he stood for a Jewish funeral, he replied, "Was it not a human soul?" Human dignity begins not with agreement, but with creation. God then says, "Be mindful of God through whom you ask one another and honor the ties of kingship." This part of the verse shifts from our common ancestry to our immediate responsibilities. Classical commentators explain that the mention of the wombs refers to preserving family relationships. Islam treats family ties as sacred. Maintaining ties with parents, siblings, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, nieces, nephews, and extended relatives is an act of worship. Sadly, many families today are separated not by distance, but by pride. Years pass without a phone call. Brothers refuse to speak. Children neglect aging parents. Minor disagreements become lifelong divisions. This verse reminds us that maintaining family relationships is part of our devotion to God. The Prophet, peace and blessings of God be with him, taught that the one who truly upholds kingship is not merely the one who returns kindness, but the one who restores ties after others have cut them off. That is the higher standard of Islam. It is significant that Surah Al-Nisa opens this way, because the chapter goes on to discuss the rights of women, orphans, inheritance, marriage, contracts, and justice. God is teaching us that justice does not begin in the courtroom. It begins in the home. How we speak to our spouse, how we treat our parents, how fairly we distribute inheritance, how honestly we deal with our siblings, how compassionately we care for children. The family is the first school of justice. If justice disappears from the family, it will eventually disappear from society. The verse concludes, indeed God is ever watchful over you. The Arabic name used here, Ragib, conveys the one who watches over everything continuously. Nothing escapes God's knowledge. He knows the tear hidden behind the smile, the sacrifice of a mother, the quiet generosity of a father, the loneliness of an elderly parent waiting for a visit, the struggle of a child longing for affection, the oppression suffered by the weak, the injustice committed behind closed doors. Nothing is hidden from God. This divine watchfulness is a source of both comfort and accountability. Comfort for those whose goodness goes unnoticed. Warning for those who believe they can escape justice. Dear listeners, this single verse offers timeless guidance for our fragmented world. It teaches us that every human being deserves dignity because every human being comes from the same Creator. It reminds us that diversity is meant for mutual understanding, not hostility. It teaches that the family is the cornerstone of civilization. It reminds us that justice begins in our homes before it reaches our institutions. And above all, it reminds us that God is always watching, not to burden us, but to guide us, protect us, and hold us accountable. If we truly lived by this verse, racism would give way to brotherhood. Misogyny would give way to honor. Family estrangement would give way to reconciliation. Arrogance would give way to humility. Division would give way to mercy. O God, Lord of Adam, and the Creator of all humanity, fill our hearts with God consciousness. Help us to recognize the dignity you have bestowed upon every human being. Protect our families from division and resentment. Reunite those who have become estranged. Grant us the humility to seek forgiveness and the generosity to forgive others. Make us amongst those who uphold justice within our homes before seeking it in the world around us. Protect us from prejudice, arrogance, and oppression. Allow us to leave this world with hearts that are pure, families that are united, and deeds that are pleasing to you. Indeed, you are ever watchful over us. And to you is our final return. These are the words of God Almighty. In chapter 4, verse 1, Surah An-Nisa.
Ya Arhamar Rahimin.
That's Ashiq Rasool, and they're singing their track, Most Merciful. As we explored Surah Nisa, verse 1, we see this spiritual equality that both genders, men and women, have in the sight of God. The distinguishing factor, of course, is the degree of God consciousness. But many critics of Islam and Muslims say, but the woman, the way you treat the woman. Let us quote Frantz Fanon when he said, every veil that fell, everybody that became liberated from the traditional embrace of the haik, every face of that offered itself to the bold and impatient glance of the occupier was a negative expression of the fact that Algeria was beginning to deny herself and was accepting the rape of the colonizer. He's also quoted as saying, quote, this woman who sees without being seen frustrates the colonizer. There is no reciprocity. She does not yield herself, does not give herself, does not offer herself. So when we look at this question of the status of woman within the faith of Islam, we reflect upon an important question. Did Islam improve the status of women? And what distinguishes the Quranic vision from the treatment of women in many societies throughout history? This is not a discussion of superiority or inferiority. It is a discussion about justice, dignity, and the divine vision for humanity. The Quran reminded us in Surah An-Nisa, as we explored earlier in chapter 4, verse 1, Surah An-Nisa, O mankind, be conscious of your Lord who created you from a single soul, created from its mate, and from the two spread many men and women. The very opening of this chapter establishes a profound truth. Men and women originate from the same soul. Human dignity is shared. Worth before God is not determined by gender, race, wealth, or social status. Before the advent of Islam, women in many parts of the world, including Arabia, were denied fundamental rights. In some Arab tribes, daughters were buried alive out of fear of poverty or shame. The Quran condemned this horrific practice, declaring in chapter 81, verse 8 and 9, when the girl buried alive is asked, for what sin was she killed? Women could be inherited like property. They often had no guaranteed right to inherit wealth themselves. Marriage could be imposed without their consent, and unlimited polygamy was practiced without regulation. Into this environment came the Quran, not merely offering sympathy, but establishing rights. God declared in chapter 4, verse 7, for men is a share of what parents and close relatives leave, and for women is a share. This was revolutionary. More than 14 centuries ago, Islam legally recognized women as heirs at a time when many civilizations denied them inheritance altogether. The Quran also prohibited inheriting women against their will. Chapter 4, verse 19, when God says, O ye who believe, it is not lawful for you to inherit women by compulsion. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of God be with him, further affirmed that a woman's consent is essential for marriage. A marriage imposed against her will couldn't be annulled. Islam also recognized women as independent legal persons. A Muslim woman owns her own wealth. She may buy, sell, inherit, invest, give charity, and retain ownership of her property after marriage. Her husband has no automatic claim over it. Contrast this with legal systems in parts of Europe, where until comparatively recent centuries, married women's property often passed into the control of their husbands. Spiritually, the Quran erased any notion that closeness to God belongs more to one gender than the other. God says in chapter 33, verse 35, indeed the Muslim men and the Muslim women the believing men and the believing women, God has prepared for all of them forgiveness and a tremendous reward. Notice that God repeatedly addresses men and women side by side, affirming equal spiritual opportunity and accountability. Likewise, God says in the Quran in chapter 3, verse 195, "Indeed, I do not allow the work of any worker among you to be lost, whether male or female. You are of one another." This is the Quran's vision. Not competition between men and women, but partnership. The Prophet, peace and blessings of God be with him, translated these teachings into daily life. He said, and I quote, "The best of you are those who are best to their wives," unquote. He also said, quote, "Women are the twin halves of men," unquote. He stood up when his daughter Fatima bint Muhammad entered the room. He seated her in his own place. He consulted women on important public matters. At the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he accepted the wise counsel of Salama, demonstrating that wisdom and leadership are not confined to one gender. Now, does Islam assign identical roles to men and women? Obviously not. Nope. The Quran recognizes biological differences and assigns certain responsibilities accordingly. Men bear the primary obligation of financial maintenance for the family. Women retain ownership of their own wealth. In some inheritance situations, men receive a larger share because they also carry greater mandatory financial obligations. Justice in Islam is not always mathematical sameness. It is the balancing of rights with responsibilities. It is also important to distinguish Islam from the conduct of some Muslims. If women are denied education, deprived of inheritance, forced into marriage, abused or treated unjustly, these actions contradict the Quran and the way of the Prophet. They represent cultural failures, not Islamic teachings. Sadly, even today, despite remarkable advances in education and law across many non-Muslim societies, women worldwide continue to face exploitation through domestic violence, human trafficking, sexual abuse, workplace harassment, commercial objectification, and the pressure to measure their worth primarily by physical appearance. These are global challenges that affect societies regardless of religion. Islam offers a different foundation. It teaches that a woman's dignity comes from her humanity and her relationship with God, not from her wealth, appearance, age, or social status. The final measure of honor is not gender but righteousness. God says in chapter 49, verse 13, "Indeed, the most honored of you in the sight of God is the most righteous amongst you." Listeners, Islam did not simply improve the legal status of women in 7th century Arabia. It established enduring principles of justice, mercy, accountability, and mutual respect. These principles continue to challenge every society, including Muslim societies, to uphold the dignity that God has bestowed upon every daughter, every wife, every mother, every believer. May God grant us the wisdom to honor women as He has commanded, to embody the noble character of His messenger, peace and blessings of God be with him, and to build families and communities founded upon justice, compassion, and taqwa.
When I cry to the sky, la ilaha illallah. When my soul asks why, la ilaha illallah. When my heart gave way, la ilaha illallah. When He taught me through delay, la ilaha illallah. I begged Him in sujood, why this pain again? But Allah never answered like other men. He let me ache, no vision, no dream. Because healing isn't allowed, it flows unseen. He could have changed it all in just one word. But instead He made sure I truly heard. Not with my ears, but with my scars. So I stopped chasing dunya and reached for the stars.
أن تكرهوا شيئا وهو خير لكم. When I cry to the sky, لا إله إلا الله.
Indeed, let's listen now to a scholar of his comparative religion speak about the comparative status of women in other faiths as well as other societies.
In the Bible it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. That's Christianity. As for Judaism in the Old Testament, and I paraphrase, it says, women are more bitter than death, and their hearts are like traps and nets, and the sinner is going to be taken by her. That's in Judaism. In Hinduism, it says that women are the root of all evil. It is because of women that the world is in ruin. And in another verse in the scriptures, it says that women have no right to study the Vedas, which is a scripture in Hinduism as well. So those are the three main religions, if you like, in the world. So let's look at other civilizations and how they viewed women, because people might be like, okay, that's standard for religions, right? So let's look at what other civilizations and how they viewed women. In pre-Islamic Arabia, as you guys know, daughters were buried alive simply for being girls. And Allah captures this for us in the Quran. In China, women were sold. And not only were they sold, they were used to pay off men's debts. And you might be thinking this is probably an ancient practice. It's not something that's recent. The latest occurrence of this was just 75 years ago. In India, they have a practice, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it correctly, but it's called sati. And this is where women were burnt alive in their husband's funeral when their husbands passed away. Why? Because women were viewed as useless now that their men have passed away. And again, you might be thinking, okay, this must be ancient, right? This is something that barbaric, something they did a long time ago. Now we've changed, right? The latest case known of this happened just 40 years ago. 40 years ago, that's such a small time frame. Now let's look at the Western world. As for the Western world, in 13th century Europe, which is a very long time ago, okay, you can argue that, no problem. Theologians, they debated whether a woman was even a human. Is a woman a human being? Can you imagine that? That's in 13th century Europe. So again, you might be like, okay, that's ancient. Well, if you look in the same areas in the world, in Europe and America, just 100 years ago, women were denied the ability to vote or even to pursue public roles. Why? Because they were considered not full citizens. This is just 100 years ago in Europe and America, the Western world. And so this is how different civilizations viewed women, not just in ancient times, but also in recent times too. But just in case, people still want to blame these practices on religion, let's see what the scientists and the philosophers, who even atheists look up to and admire, what they say about women themselves. Starting with Charles Darwin, the one who founded the famous theory of evolution, who atheists look up to in many, many ways. He himself said that the main difference in intelligence between men and women is that men reach a higher level of achievement in everything they do than women can. That's Charles Darwin. Aristotle, very big name, Greek philosopher from around 2,400 years ago, right? He said that women are only useful for giving birth. She is defective and incomplete. Subhanallah. Now you might think, okay, this is a very long time ago. He's an amazing philosopher, but he might have held some outdated views. Let's see what a recent philosopher said. Rousseau, a French philosopher who was just from 300 years ago. He said that women were not created for knowledge or wisdom. Rather, she was created to satisfy men. And this is paraphrased. Her only purpose is to satisfy men. So, what's the conclusion? No matter where you look, whether it's the East to the West, ancient or modern, religious or secular, scientific or philosophical, you find that women were mistreated, they were degraded, they were silenced and even owned as well. So now that we've made that very, very clear, let's see what Islam has to say about women. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he said that the best of you men are those who are the best to their women, whether that be a mother or a wife or a sister or a daughter. The best of you, O man, is the one who is the best to their women. As for the Prophet ﷺ, whenever his daughter ﷺ would come into the room, Fatima radiallahu anha, he would stand up for her and he would kiss her hand and he would sit her in his place. This is how he used to treat his daughter ﷺ. And a man once came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, who is most deserving of my good treatment? And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, your mother. Out of everyone, he said, your mother. And so the man said, okay, then who? And then he said, your mother again. And he said, okay, then who? And he said, your mother for a third time. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, then who? And then he said, your father. So three times the mother first, for extra emphasis, and then your father. And subhanAllah, no worldview before Islam ever has elevated motherhood to this level as well. The Prophet ﷺ, he would also set aside some time to address women directly. He would give them special attention. And he would listen to their concerns with gentleness, with patience, with full attention. And he would give them great care when educating them as well. So much so that many women became scholars of Islam. They became leaders, they became intellectuals. And amongst them is Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, who wasn't just a scholar, but she was also a jurist and a teacher of over 2,000 hadiths. Imagine, in the Prophet's final message to humanity, and this is his final public message, his farewell speech, he emphasized the rights of women. He says, I enjoin you, O men, to treat your women well. They have rights over you and you have rights over them. And amongst their rights is that you feed them and you clothe them and you treat them with excellence. This is how the Prophet ﷺ spoke about them in his final public message. And you have to realize this isn't just a footnote. It's literally his last message to the Ummah, and he chose to emphasize women's rights as well. And in the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he also commands men to treat women well. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Live with them in fairness and in kindness. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear in the Quran that both men and women are equal in their ability to access His mercy. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Whoever does good, male or female, and they're a believer, we will surely give them a good life in this life and reward them for the best of what they used to do in the next life. And so, to top everything off, if Islam truly oppressed women, why is it that 80% of people, 80%, imagine that, 80% of people who convert to Islam, they are women? For every 5 people that convert to Islam, 4 of them are women. This is statistically shown, documented. Why is it that millions of Muslim women who are educated, they're confident, they practice Islam very well, why is it that these women are outspoken about how amazing Islam is? They say things like, Islam gives me my dignity, my rights, my peace. And if you ask any Muslim sister who is knowledgeable and actually practices Islam, she will say that Islam means everything to her. And so we learn very, very clearly that what the world got wrong for thousands of years, modern or ancient, you find that Islam came and corrected it 1,400 years ago and gave women what no other worldview could give them. SubhanAllah.
Indeed, a comparative study of the status of women in societies. Let's listen now to a bit on haya or modesty, because one of the challenges that it's always comes to Muslims is the dress code of modesty. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings of God be with him, said that modesty is part of faith. He says every religion has its distinctive character, and the distinctive characteristic of Islam is modesty. C.S. Lewis says true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Thomas Fuller, modesty is the virtue that keeps every other virtue in its proper place. Coco Chanel says, elegance is when the inside is beautiful as the outside. So let's listen to a bit on haya or modesty.
Today we will be discussing the concept of haya or modesty in Islam. Haya is a central characteristic of a Muslim's faith, closely linked to iman. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, Hayya does not bring anything but goodness. Let's explore the internal and external aspects of Hayya, and why it's essential for every Muslim to embrace both. Hayya is a comprehensive concept in Islam that covers both internal and external aspects of a believer's life. Internal aspect, Hayya within oneself, reflected in behavior, speech, and intentions. It includes being mindful of Allah at all times. External aspect, Hayya in appearance, such as wearing hijab and dressing modestly. This also includes avoiding behavior that draws unnecessary attention. Hayya and Iman, the Prophet, peace be upon him, emphasize that Hayya and Iman are interconnected. If one is lifted, the other is also lifted. This means that a Muslim cannot pick and choose which aspects of Islam to follow. It requires a holistic approach. You cannot claim to have Hayya inside but neglect it outwardly, and vice versa. As Muslims, we must enter Islam fully, not partially. The external aspect of Hayya, hijab and modesty. In Surah An-Nur, Ayah 31, Allah instructs believing women to lower their gaze, guard their chastity, and not reveal their adornments except what normally appears. Women are commanded to draw their veils over their chests and not display their beauty, except to specific close relatives. In Surah Al-Azab, Ayah 33, Allah further instructs women to settle in their homes and not display themselves as in the days of ignorance before Islam. The ayah emphasizes wearing the jilbab, outer garment, before stepping outside. Additionally, Surah Al-Azab, Ayah 32, advises the wives of the Prophet to speak in a moderate tone and not be overly effeminate in speech to avoid misunderstanding. 6 points for women's dress code. 1. Head-to-toe covering, except face and hands. Niqab is recommended. 2. Clothing should be loose and not form-fitting. 3. Material should not be see-through. 4. Women should not imitate men and vice versa. 5. Clothing should not be flashy or attract undue attention. 6. Avoid symbols of non-Muslim religions like a Christian cross or Hindu bindi. The consequences of ignoring Hayya, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, warned that when shamelessness spreads, society will face severe consequences, such as the rise of diseases like STDs and AIDS. Modesty serves as a protection against such issues. The hijab, for instance, is not just a religious obligation, but also a means to prevent harassment. In a society where modesty is lacking, women and even children become targets of objectification and exploitation. To conclude, Hayya is an integral part of Islam that encompasses both internal and external aspects. As Muslims, we must strive to embody modesty in every facet of our lives, remembering that it brings nothing but goodness. Let's embrace Hayya fully, both in our hearts and in our actions. Thank you for watching. If you found
modesty shines in the way we live, in words we speak, and love we give, lowering our gaze, keeping hearts pure. This is the life that will endure, in simple clothes, in humble ways, seeking Allah in all our days, with kindness and a heart sincere, a life of peace with nothing to fear. Content with less, grateful for more, building faith at our core, guarding tongue, speaking what's right, walking gently, spreading light, through patience and honest deeds, modesty grows, fulfilling our needs, the patience and the way. Grows, fulfilling our needs, that calls for beauty to be shown. A gentle voice reminds me I'm not alone. Not for eyes that wonder, not for fleeting praise, but for the one who sees me in all my ways. Covered not in darkness, but in ward, a shield of honor chosen right. Not a burden, not a chain, but dignity I choose to gain. This hijab is my crown, my shield, my way. For the sake of Allah, I obey. Not for the world, not for despair, but for Jannah's striving shade. He the most wise knows what we need. In every hakim of protection, of love so deep, promises he always keeps. Lower the gaze, guard the soul, hijab completes a higher goal. Not just cloth, but faith inside, in which taqwa resides. This hijab is my crown, not out.
justice in Palestine. No matter your faith or community, this is a crime against humanity. Gods are turned into a prison camp. Apartheid war despite the West Bank.
We are the people and this is our time. Stand up.
Listeners, thank you for tuning in to A Muslim Perspectives. And our new time is from 4 to 5. We thank you very much for tuning in and hope to be with you again next Saturday at the same time, between 4 and 5 p.m. I leave you with Mohiuddin Chisti's last words, as read by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. Until next week, peace out.
One of the greatest saints of our history was a great saint named Mohiuddin Chisti. And the last talk that he gave to his students is how I'd like to talk to you, because I don't think I could do anything better than Mohiuddin Chisti. He said to his students as he was departing the world, love all and hate none. Mere talk of peace will avail you not. Mere talk of God and religion will not take you far. Bring out all the latent powers of your being and reveal the full magnificence of your immortal self. Be overflowing with peace and joy and scatter them wherever you go, wherever you are. Be a blazing fire of truth, be a beauteous blossom of love, and be a soothing balm of peace. With your spiritual light, dispel the darkness of ignorance. Dissolve the clouds of discord and war, and spread goodwill, peace, and harmony among the people. Never seek any help, charity, or favors from anybody except God. Do not go to the courts of kings, but never refuse to bless and help the needy and the poor, the widow and the orphan, if they come to your door. This is your mission, to serve the people. Carry it out dutifully and courageously, so that I, as your teacher, will not be ashamed of any shortcomings on your part before Almighty God and our blessed predecessors in this silsila on the Day of Judgment. Alhamdulillah.
You are listening to WTUR 770 AM, Youngstown, Toronto.
Petro-Canada pesh kar de Juron Heavy Duty Diesel Engine Oils. Hun full service savings naal. 10W30 synthetic, $20 discount. 5W30, $40 discount. Offer limited time lay. 5W30, quick start or oil flow. Thande mausam vich jetu. 10W30, engine di kargozari nu banai rakhda. QTL di thin locations te pujo. Or lap chako. Exit 268 Cambridge. Exit 579 Napanee. Exit 5 Fort Erie. Petro-Canada or QTL, बल्ले बल्ले, अनूठा सा।
मेरी पूरे साल की सेविंग $400 हुई है।
मेरी सेविंग $350।
और मेरी सेविंग सबसे ज्यादा हुई है। मैंने सेव किए हैं $2,000।
क्या चमत्कार किया? मुझे भी गुर सिखाओ ना।
हमारे पास दो गाड़ियाँ और एक घर है। और इन सब की इंश्योरेंस मिलाकर मैंने जबरदस्त सेविंग की है। आप भी अपनी गाड़ी और घर की इंश्योरेंस में खूब सेविंग कर सकते हैं। टर्म एंड कंडीशन अप्लाई। ऑल स्टेट पिकरिंग एजेंसी के राजा बाशफ 647-290-3773
अपनी कम्युनिटी दा सब तो वड्डा वधिया क्वालिटी वाला ते सब तो पुराना सोडी फर्नीचर हर घर दी पहचान बन चुकी है
ओ फिर बने भी क्यों ना क्योंकि बेडरूम सेट सोफा सेट मैट्रेसेस डाइनिंग टेबल डेकोरेटिव आइटम्स गल कीजी सारे घर दा फर्नीचर वधिया क्वालिटी ते डिस्काउंटेड प्राइस ते मिल जांदा सोडी फर्नीचर तो 3 साल ले नो ब्याज
142 कैनेडी रोड ब्रैम्पटन 9058747171
ट्रक ड्राइवर भाइयों अब यूएस और कनाडा में अनलिमिटेड डाटा वीवो टेलीकम्युनिकेशंस के साथ फुल स्पीड नो रुकावट सफर बिजनेस का हो या शौक का वर्ल्ड वाइड ई सिम डाटा प्लान के साथ इंटरनेट हमेशा रेडी ट्रैवल कर रहे हो इंडिया पाकिस्तान या हज या उमरे के लिए वीवो टेल के साथ हमेशा रहो ऑनलाइन दूर दराज इलाका कोई प्रॉब्लम नहीं घर हो या केबिन वीवो टेल की हाई स्पीड इंटरनेट चलती है दुनिया के किसी भी कोने में विजिट करें vivotel.com या कॉल करें 416-243-9836 कनेक्शन आपका दुनिया के साथ
एन्ना सोना कर लिया हुन अप्लायंसेस भी स्टेनलेस स्टील दे ही चाहिए
हां जी स्टेनलेस स्टील दे अप्लायंसेस मिलेंगे तानू ब्रैम्पटन टीवी एंड अप्लायंसेस ते जिते फ्रिज स्टोव डिशवॉशर थ्री पीस किचन बंडल इसके अलावा फ्रंट लोड वॉशर एंड ड्रायर एनर्जी सेवर एनर्जी स्टार ते टीवी सेक्शन इच सोनी सैमसंग पैनासोनिक शार्प हर साइज ते हर ब्रांड दा टीवी विद द लोएस्ट प्राइसेस इन द टाउन सिर्फ ब्रैम्पटन TV and appliances there. Brampton TV and appliances 801.